Well, hey there, everyone. This is Graydon, and welcome to Eternity Church's weekly podcast. This week, we had our very own local legend, Sean Coley. And Pastor Sean is a house favorite when he gets the opportunity to preach, and he preached an amazing word entitled Better Than Fair. And sometimes life is not fair, but God is better than fair. I pray that this word encourages you as you listen to it. So sit back, listen up, and here we go.
Thanks, everybody. I love you heaps. Would you stay standing for just a minute? Like you said, my name's Sean. I'm the next gen pastor here. I handle everything from birth to young adults. I've done that. I've done young adults. I've done kids. I've done youth. I've been janitor. I've been West Campus pastor. Quite frankly, I've done whatever Pastor Jesse's asked me to do because I know that he wants to see me succeed in whatever job I happen to be doing at the time. Right now, it's Next Gen Ministry. Tomorrow, it might be being the coffee bar pastor. Maybe it's the hospital pastor. I don't know. Whatever it is, though, I'm going to say yes to it. Because Pastor Jesse and Pastor Lauren have led our church so well, and I'm so blessed to be able to call them not just my pastors, but my friends, and I'm grateful for them. So can I just take actually a second and tell you a really quick story? A few years ago, we had a pastor from Hillsong Church in Australia come and visit our church here. His name's Darren Kiddo, and he's got so much ministry experience. He's done, 30, 40 years of ministry with Pastor Brian Houston, one of Pastor Brian's right-hand guys. And after services on Sunday, all the staff got together and went to Pastor Jesse's house so that we could learn from this guy who's done ministry for so long with such excellence. And we got to ask him questions and learn from him and experience what it's like to be a pastor at that level. And one of the pastors asked him, "You've been doing ministry a really long time. How do you sustain that kind of longevity in that job? Because guys, I love my job. It's the best job on the planet. But I got to be honest with you. Sometimes it's just hard. Whether it's doing premarital counseling with young couples or going to see a young child in the hospital who's on life support, it's challenging some days." And so they asked him, "How do you sustain that kind of longevity going from job to job, but still with Pastor Brian?" And he said this something that was so profound that it's stuck with me ever since. And I just hold on to it for dear life. He says, "When you find a church, more importantly, a man and a couple who don't just believe in the mission and the vision of the church, yes, they believe in that. They want to see the vision of eternity go beyond Des Moines, Central Iowa, and the world. But when you see that they care about you, when they want to see you succeed, when they care about your family, your children, you plant yourself like a tree and you refuse to move." And I tell you what, yeah, amen. I have planted myself like a tree. Whatever Pastor Jesse needs, my answer is always yes. So when he called me up Wednesday morning, he's like, "Hey, I need you to preach this week." And I was like, "Yep, I'll do that too. No problem. I got you, buddy," because I love him. So can we give one more time Pastor Jesse and Pastor Lauren just a huge round of applause and honor them for the job they've done and the job that they're going to do? Pastor Jesse, I love you, buddy. Y'all can take your seats. Thank you, worship team, so much. You guys are awesome. I love every one of you. I'm excited today. You guys excited? Very cool. Honestly, it's really just not fair that I get to do the job that I do. Pastor Bradley, it's really not fair, right? Like, your job is to go up there and worship with kids and teach them about Jesus and play Gaga ball. Like, that's a part of your job description, playing Gaga ball. It's not fair. It's really not fair that that's my job. That I get to go hang out with kids, I get to go to lunches and coffees with all of you amazing people. Has anybody else ever heard that term this year, that's not fair? I mean, it's 2020, right? You've heard it. I know you've heard it. Everybody's thought it, right? It's not fair. It's a daily battle in our house. Fairness. Daily battle. We've got three kids, Caleb, Jaden, and Emily. One of them's about to be 14, and Jaden's 11, and Emily's 8, just turned 8. And they get 1 hour of screen time every day, but they've got to get their homework done first. Can't have their screen time until after they do their homework. They're only in school on Mondays, Tuesdays, and every other Wednesday, and so Thursdays and Fridays, they want screen time all day. And so when they come to me after they've already had their hour and say, "Daddy, Daddy, I want more screen time," and I say, "No, they get mad. They say, but dad, but dad, but dad. I'm like, okay, one, my name's not Butt Dad. I'm not some smelly, horrible superhero. Although, honestly, that is kind of who I am sometimes. I say, no, this isn't new information. Why do you keep coming to me asking me for more time? This has been in place for like a year. Why do you keep coming to me asking me for this? You're not going to get it, even though sometimes they do, which is why they always ask. Seriously, just one more game, Daddy. No. Things are going to rot your brain. I've turned into my mother. It's not fair, Dad. And then I repeat to them the phrase that every parent has said since the beginning of time. If you're a parent, you can say it with me. Life's not fair. Right? Say it with me one more time. Life's not fair. It's just not fair. It took me a really long time to learn that, though. Anybody else? Anybody else take a long time to learn? Life is just not fair. It's never going to be fair. You're never going to get a fair shake. Sometimes things turn out your way, but honestly, there's just going to be times in your life where it's just not fair. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at my mom and said, Mom, that's just not fair. It's just not fair. Honestly, there's been times where I've looked up to heaven and prayed, said, God, that's not fair. I got a raw deal on that one, Lord. What's up? It's not fair that I missed my school trip because my friend, not me, my friend threw a stink bomb in the middle of school. I might have been with him, and sure, I probably encouraged him, but I didn't throw the stink bomb. It was him. It's not fair. Super not fair. It's not fair that when I go to a coffee shop, I've got to ask for the kids' temperature because I have an uber-sensitive mouth. My wife constantly makes fun of me. Y'all need to talk to her. Because that's not fair. When she goes and says, hey, my coffee's cold enough, you can probably drink yours now. That's not funny, babe. That's not funny. It's not fair that I have a sissy tongue. It's not fair that my sister got to go to Yosemite with her friends when we were kids, and I didn't. That's super not fair. I wanted to go see that. It's not fair that I missed time with my dad because of addiction, because of alcoholism. It's just not fair. It's not fair that my senior year, my aunt on her way to work, she was a San Diego police officer, was killed by a drunk driver. That's not fair. I miss my aunt. It's not fair that even though my wife's been pregnant 4 times, we only have 3 kids. That's just not fair. I never got to meet that 3rd one. We had Emily right after, but it's not fair. It sucks, to be honest with you. Honestly, it can feel like getting hammered with wave after wave of one thing after the next. I grew up in Southern California, and so I spent a good portion of my childhood surfing in my teenage years. And oftentimes, I'd get myself over my head. Literally, the waves would be over my head. I'm not a tall guy, all right? Like, sometimes double overhead, 6, 10-foot waves. And that might not sound like very high, but in the ocean, those things are powerful, man. One time I was on my board and a wave knocked me off and I smacked the water right in the face of this wave and it knocked the air right out of my lungs. The wave pushed me all the way to the bottom of the ocean, only 6 to 10 feet. But from there to there, when you're already out of breath, feels like forever. And so I swim as fast as I can to get to the surface, and right when I feel like I'm about to get a breath, the next wave comes and just smashes me and pushes me right back down to the bottom. Life can sometimes feel like that. Like you're about to get clarity, you're about to get breakthrough, you're almost there, and then something else comes. Something else comes and smashes you right in the face. Surely I'm not the only one here who's had that happen to them before, right? That life is just beating you over and over and over again, and you just feel like you can't get clarity, you can't get breakthrough, you just keep hitting up against a wall. It's not fair that some people work decades at a company only to be passed up by promotion by somebody who's younger and less experienced than them. It's not fair. It's not fair that natural disasters like tornadoes and fires ravage some neighborhoods and leave some neighborhoods completely untouched. It's not fair. It's not fair that some people are set free instantaneously when they ask for a miracle and some people wait years for their miracle of healing. A buddy of mine struggled with addiction for over 15 years. He went through Teen Challenge twice. Praise God, he's been free for several years. But I've got another friend who got saved and that night was set free from alcoholism. That's amazing. That's a miracle. Thank God for that. But for the guy who was dealing with it for years, it seems not fair. Got another friend who got saved, and him and his wife wanted to get pregnant. And they couldn't get pregnant for years and years and years. They tried to get pregnant, and they just couldn't. And then we've got Pastor Jesse and Pastor Lauren, who just can't seem to stop having babies. It's not fair, Pastor Lauren. No more. You're done. She's done, you guys. A buddy of mine got the old snip snip because his wife and I decided, or wife and I, wife and him. Whoa, that got weird really quick. Time out. Breaks. His wife and him, I was not a part of this conversation, decided that they wanted to adopt babies from where they're going to be missionaries at, which is awesome. And then his wife wakes up one day and says, hey, I want my own children. For that guy, that is not fair. He's got to have that sucker reversed, man. That is not cool. My wife and I would be having a conversation at that point. Thanks a lot, lady. I know people who have started small businesses who have just taken off. And then friends who started small business who are just struggling to get by. I know some parents, raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Never mind. I don't want to know. I know some parents who would do just about anything to get their kids back in full-time school. Amen? I also know some parents who would do just about anything to keep their kids home full-time. Both of them, not fair. I know people who love President Trump, and I know people who would love to see Vice President Biden lead us into the next 4 years. It's not fair. Somebody's got to win. Somebody's not going to be happy with the outcome. It's not fair. And can we take a side note here for just a second? I promise I won't get political, Pastor Jesse, all right? But I'm gonna come over here because this is a part of my notes, but I just need you to take this separately for a second, all right? These issues that we debate on a national stage, that sometimes maybe you feel like they separate you from your neighbor, from your loved ones. Maybe they're on the opposite side of the political spectrum. They're complex issues. There's a reason we haven't figured it out yet. Because it's hard. There's a reason why there's two sides, why they're battling, and one of them feels like they have to win. Can I give you an illustration? If I went into an argument with my wife wanting to win the argument, that necessarily means that she must lose. Do I want my wife walking through her next week feeling defeated like a loser? Of course not. We have a conversation. We come up with an amicable solution and move forward. If we can do that as a country, that would be so much better, don't you think? Yes, have conversations, but please keep love and relationship way ahead of being right. Like it shouldn't even be close. All right, we're going to leave that over there. I didn't want to go there, but I felt like we needed to. It's not easy feeling like life's unfair sometimes, right? It's just not. Sometimes life beats you up. It reminds me of probably my second favorite Bible character. His name's Job. Anybody heard of a guy by the name of Job? Job's a good dude. He's not my favorite. My favorite's King David. Why? Because I can relate to King David. King David goes and defeats a giant, and then he's running away. He's king, and then he's getting rebuked. He's a man after God's own heart. And then he's messing everything up. That's me. I'm wishy-washy. I go, there's days where I'm like, God, I will conquer the world for you. And then there's days where I'm like, God, I can't even talk to that cashier about Jesus. It's hard, but Job is not like that. Job is going after God with everything he's got, nonstop, 24/7. He loves God. He wants to do everything he can to please God. Everything. In fact, his kids like to have parties. And the day after the party, he will go and make a sacrifice just in case his kids might have happened to sin. He loves God. He's a great man. He's well respected in the community. Everybody looks up to him. He's a wealthy man. He's got tons of land, crops, and livestock, so much that he's never going to be able to use it all. By all worldly accounts, he's got everything. And then in one day, he loses everything. He's got a servant that comes to him and says, Job, while we were out tending your sheep and your flocks, marauders came and killed a bunch of them and took the rest. Your wealth is gone. While that servant was still speaking, another servant comes and says, Job, your children were having one of their famous parties and a wind blew from the east, knocked the building over, and your entire family is dead. That same day, he gets afflicted with sores and boils that cover his entire body. Health, wealth, family, gone. Job is in ruins. And as you can imagine, just wants to die. He's done. He's like, God, I ain't got nothing left. Just take what's left, because this is all I have. He loses everything. His wife even comes up to him. She's the only family he's got left, and says, Job, surely you must have done something to offend God. You should just curse him and die. His friends come up to him, try to convince him that he must have done something wrong, because in this day and age, bad things only happen to you if you did something to offend God. Horrible theology, but that's what they believe nonetheless. So just curse God and die, they say, and yet he refuses. He says, no, I don't care what you say. I know who I am. I've loved God my whole life. I've given to the poor. I've loved people. I've done nothing wrong. I made sacrifices just in case one of my kids sinned. What you're saying is not who I am. He gets mad. He probably yells at God. He's convinced he's done nothing wrong. Life for the moment for Job just sucks. It's in the pits. It's not fair. We see him argue with his friends for over 30 chapters. He wants to receive an audience from God because he's questioning at this point. He says, God, I know what my friends are saying, but I know my life. I've done nothing wrong. What the crap? That's what he's thinking, honestly. Lord, I know you said you are good, but it really doesn't feel like it right now. He's angry, he's bitter, he's hurting. He's at the end of his rope. And then we have God speak. Job chapter 38, if you have your Bibles. If not, it'll be on the screen. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Can I just say something? If one of y'all walked in here and said, I was God, I got to tell you something. I'm going to look at you like you're crazy. I'm not even going to be able to hide it. Like, I'm going to be like, huh? But if there's a tornado outside those doors and it started talking to me like it was God, I'd be like, yeah, okay, I buy that. Yeah, 100%. Yep, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm here. Here's what he says. I'm going to need water because this is going to get real. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Says Job, shut up, sit down, and listen because it's about to get real. All right? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this, Job. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born, Job. You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert to satisfy a desolate wasteland, make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, Job? Also known as the Seven Sisters, an actual constellation that you can go outside tonight if the sky is clear and see this. And so could Job. Can you loosen Orion's belt? Did you know gravity holds those three stars together? Job would have looked up to the heavens and been able to see this and say, yeah, I've got nothing on that. Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs, also known as Ursa Major and Ursa Minor, or what we call the Big Dipper and Little Dipper? They call them bear and its cubs. Job would have been able to look out. In fact, he would have known this because these two stars here, for millennia, they've known those two stars point to the North Star. And that's how you navigate. Job knows all this. Do you know the laws of the heavens, Job? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Did you know that the universe has laws? For example, light has a speed. It's 186,000 miles every second. That's how fast light travels. In other words, one Mississippi, light just traveled from here to 186,000 miles away from here. That is insane. In fact, our universe is so large, we have to measure it in terms of how far it takes or how long it takes for light to get from one point to another. We call it a light year. It's 6 trillion miles is the distance light travels in one Earth year. I had to get that right. To give you a reference point, the next closest star to us is Alpha Centauri. It's 4.25 light years away from us. So it takes light to get from us to them, 4.25 years. That's a lot. But it's still something I can measure. Okay, 4.25 years from now, 2024, maybe 2025. That's not that long. But if we got on our fastest rocket and started traveling from here to there, it would take us 137,000 years just to get there. That's 1,700 human generations. That's big. It's huge, and yet God is there and here now because he is that big. He is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. This might be my favorite picture outside of my family. It's my favorite non-family picture. This is called the Hubble Deep Field. It's massive. You might not know it, but there's over 10,000 objects in this picture alone. It's absolutely huge. And yet the closest one to us is 13 billion light years away. The Hubble telescope took this picture for us over a course of 10 days, taking small shots. If you went out and looked in the night sky and you could hold a tennis ball about 300 feet from your face, that's about the size of the sky that this represents. It's pointed towards the Big Dipper, but it's only 1/24 millionth of our night sky. It blows my mind that God, in his awesomeness, can create something like that and yet be here with me when I feel like life's not fair. It would take us 483 trillion years to get to this anything in this picture. It's insane. I'm sure at this point Job is feeling overwhelmed, as maybe you are, just ready to be done. Like, I give in. Yes, life's not fair, but God is huge. I get it. But God continues to question him for another chapter and a half. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." And at this point, Job is definitely done. He's like, okay, God, I get it. I give in. I tap out. Whatever you say, I'll do it. But then Job says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. But still, God does not relent. Spends another two chapters questioning Job about the wild animals and the stars, the birds and the fish, justice and wrath. And Job's got nothing. Job, can you really handle the omniscience of God? Job, do you really think you can do my job? Can you organize the natural law or send mercy to the just and the unjust? And Job at this point responds in the only way he can. Probably gets down on his knees and just says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Church, can I tell you, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being sad and mourning loss, injustice, things that aren't right. In fact, it's good to fight against injustice. It's okay to be sad and to mourn. It's just not okay to stay there. You got to keep moving. You got to keep pressing forward. To wallow in grief and sadness is not what God wants for your life. At some point, you must place yourself before the King of the universe and allow him to speak to you. And the proper response when he does is just say, God, I submit all of who I am to all of who you are. Use me for your glory. Use me for anything you want. Because you see, life is just not fair. In fact, God is not fair. God is better than fair. I need you to hear that today, church. God is better than fair. God wants so much better for you than fair. He looks at fair and just thinks that's nothing, thinks that it's garbage. Fair is so far beneath God that he wants to raise you above fair. God is better than fair. God is better than fair, church. If you want fair, your aim is too low. God is better than fair. Stop chasing fair. God is so much better than that. Instead of giving death, he's given life. Instead of despair, he's given hope. Instead of punishment for sins, he sent Jesus. As much as my sin has earned me death and destruction and despair, God sends healing and he sends forgiveness. God is better than fair. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul says to his friend Timothy. And yet in John we read, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There's this beautiful contrast of what God has given us despite what we deserve. It can be so easy to feel like Job when the world is crashing down around you. When it feels like wave after wave is just relentless, to just stop and be sad. Don't stop long. Keep moving. Keep going forward. Keep loving. Position yourself in a place to let God speak to you, to reveal himself to you in all of his glory, all of his majesty, his power, his awesomeness. And not only will he speak, he'll blow your mind with what he does with the latter part of your life. The end of Job finishes like this. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Apparently, having beautiful daughters is a sign of, like, you've made it. So, I guess I've made it. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man and full of years. God is better than fair. So far above fair. Can I finish tonight with a story, church? Is that okay? Yeah? Give me a shout if you want to hear a story. All right, like half of you, so I'll say it. It's one of my favorite stories. In fact, it's probably my favorite extra-biblical story. It's not found in the Bible. It happened in 1971. And the guy who tells it is a guy by the name of Ravi Zacharias. Ravi was probably, arguably, one of the greatest Christian thinkers, apologists, evangelists of the 20th century. He's one of the heroes of the faith for me. He's a man that I've looked up to for a long time. And he tells this story of when he was 25 years old, he was invited to Vietnam by some missionaries to spread the gospel, to go around and preach, and to try to tell people about the fact that God is better than fair. And so he arrives in Vietnam in 1971 in the midst of all the chaos and turmoil of the Vietnam War. He travels the length and breadth of the country, sometimes by plane, sometimes by car, but a majority of it is spent on a motorcycle with a young man by the name of Hien Pham. Hien is 17 years old, traveling the country with, at the time, just some unknown preacher. They spend hours talking about the Gospels and Jesus, and they spend even more time getting people saved, introducing Jesus to people who desperately need to know that God is better than fair. Revival breaks out in Vietnam, believe it or not. People get healed, people get saved. It's a beautiful miracle what happens. But eventually, Ravi's got to go home. So Ravi goes home, and not long after, the Viet Cong, who are the communist rulers in Vietnam, took over the rest of the country and threw Hien Pham and many other people in jail. They said, surely you're a CIA spy. You spent so much time with this Westerner. Surely he's a CIA spy, so you're going to jail. He says, I'm not a spy. And they didn't believe him. They took away all of his books, all of his Bibles, anything written in English, put him in jail. The only thing he was allowed to do was to do whatever the commander told him, eat, drink, and read the things that they provide. Nothing in English, though, only French and Vietnamese, Marx and Engels, communism, atheism, Marx and Engels, communism and atheism. Day after day after day, Marx and Engels, breakfast, lunch, tea, and dinner. That's it. Eventually, he's laying in his bed one night, and he says, you know, maybe Ravi's wrong. Maybe atheism is over too much for God. And he decides at that moment that he speaks up to God and says, God, this will be my last prayer to you. I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and I'm never going to pray again. And sure enough, the next morning, he wakes up. His first day in years, he hasn't prayed. He goes to his commander, and to add insult to injury, the commander says, your job today will be to clean the prison latrines. Church, you can't imagine the filth and the stench of that place. He has to wear a mask over his face just to keep from passing out. And as he's cleaning the latrines, he's emptying a waste paper basket full of used toilet paper into a bag. And one of the papers catches his eye because it has English on it. So he quickly looks around to see if anybody's watching and then rinses it off with water and shoves it in his pocket. That night as he's laying in bed with the small light under the mosquito net, he starts to read, and at the top of the page it says Romans 8. And here's what it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hien looks up to the heavens and says, God, you wouldn't let me out of your reach for one day. He gets on his knees and rededicates his life to God. And the next morning wakes up and goes to the commander and says, sir, may I clean the latrines again? He found out that the commander had an English Bible that he was ripping one page out at a time, using his toilet paper and discarding. And Hien would wash it off, stick it in his pocket, and use it for devotions every night. It's a miracle because God is better than fair. Eventually, Hien is released from prison. Him and 52 others decide that they need to escape Vietnam, so they get the resources together, start building a boat. But the day before they're scheduled to leave, four Viet Cong soldiers come to their tent and say, we know that you're trying to escape. Tell us the truth. And he lies and says, no, we're not going anywhere, we promise. And they say, fine, but if we find out you're lying, we're coming back. The next day, just hours before they're supposed to leave, they come back armed to the teeth. And Hien, the night before, had said, God, I felt convicted for lying to those men, even though I'm positive they would have killed us. So if they come back, I'll tell them the truth. Just hours before they're supposed to leave, they come back, armed to the teeth. Tell us the truth. You're leaving, aren't you? And he says, yes, me and 52 others. We've just built a boat. Are you going to kill us now? No, we'd like to go with you. Do you have room for four more? That's good, right? On the high seas, there is this massive storm. And they said if it wasn't for these four Viet Cong soldiers who knew how to navigate and operate on the open ocean in a storm, they would have died. Hien eventually made his way to Thailand, where eventually the doors were open for him to come to the United States, and he got his MBA at Berkeley and lived a long, happy life. Because God is better than fair. God looks at fair and says, that's nothing. But I feel like I would have reacted how Hien might have. Maybe you would have too. And yet God still found a way to reach down and bless his life. It wasn't pretty, it wasn't glorious, but it did the trick. God wants to speak to us. He wants to bless us, but we must position ourselves in such a way that we hear from him. And then when we hear, we respond in the way that we should, whether that be in worship, in an action, or in surrender. There are people in this place who need to spend some time worshiping God. You've gone through 2020 and you're like, man, God, life just seems unfair right now. Don't forget the awesomeness and the majesty of God. Allow him to speak to you through his power and his glory. Thank him for who he is and then worship him for what he's going to do. Maybe you're here and you need to do something. God's already spoken. You know that you have a job you're supposed to do. You just haven't done it yet. Go and do it. We have a saying here at Eternity Church. It's work harder and smarter. Some people say work harder, not smarter. Well, work smarter, not harder. We say just do both. Work hard. Do it. Sweat. Bleed. Do it well because you're doing it for God. Maybe you're in here and you just need to surrender. Just like, God, I've got nothing left. Would you just speak to me? Our prayer warriors are going to be right up here at the end of service. They'd love to pray with you. But even if you just need to be alone, find a place. Let God speak to you. Maybe you're in this place and you've never met God. You don't know what it's like to surrender to him. I want to speak to you right now. Maybe you're online or out on the patio or an overflow. God wants to be so much better than fair for you. He doesn't want you to deserve. He doesn't want you to get what you deserve for your mistakes. Which is why he sent his son Jesus. Imagine with me, if you will, you're in a courtroom, you're the defendant. The judge has handed down his sentence. You're guilty. You know you're guilty. You did it. And yet right before he's about to commit the sentence, about to say what you're going to get, whether death or prison or whatever, Jesus walks in the doors and says, no, set them free. I'll take that. I'll go to prison. I'll die on the cross for that person. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what you think you've done that you think has separated you from the love of God, let me tell you, church, that is impossible. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. He wants to see you walk out of that courtroom innocent, free, blessed, living a life that's chasing after him. And if you're in this place or you're online and you want that, you know that's you. In just a second, we're going to say a prayer. I'm going to say one line at a time, repeat it after me. In fact, everybody in the room is going to say it so that you won't feel alone. I would love it if you prayed it from the bottom of your heart so that like Hien, you can live the later part of your life in God's fairness, right? Because God is better than fair. And leave the past behind. So would you all bow your heads and close your eyes with me? We're going to repeat this prayer one line at a time. Let's say it. Say, dear God, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sins. And he rose again to give me life, to give me hope, to give me joy and peace and eternal life. I receive all of it. I receive your forgiveness. I receive this new life. Help me to live it the way you designed it, extra special, just for me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Would you all stand up and give God a clap of praise in this place for the people who just gave their lives to God? Come on, let's hear it.
Well, thank you so much for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, be sure to check out our other episodes. If you would like to connect with Eternity Church, please visit myeternity.com and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at My Eternity Church. We'll see you next week. Love you heaps.